We're turning in God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, continuing our theme from this morning. Great intentions this morning of completing this, but I want to get halfway through, so we're going to continue it this evening. And I pray the Lord will speak to your heart. He certainly has challenged my heart. It's easy to say how to walk, but it's more difficult to actually do it. And we pray God will give us grace not only to know what is right, but to put it into practice in our lives. And we're going to read from verse number 1 of Colossians chapter 3. And that word "if" there can be translated as a word "since." And therefore we'll read it that way. And it says, "Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee, Lord, once again for the instruction here in thy truth. Lord, before we even come to expound thy word, Lord, we've already been challenged. Those things we're not to be engaged in, those things we are to have as marks in our lives. And Lord, we just pray tonight, Lord, you'll give us that ability, Lord, to discern thy truth and thy will, and Lord, then to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, we can't do it ourselves, we know that, but we pray by the Spirit of God we'll be able to do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. We look to him tonight. He is all in all. Lord, anything we will ever be that will be honorable to Christ is because Christ is working in us. And therefore, Lord, tonight, work in us, we pray. Work in us, Lord. Take us on a little further with thyself. Oh, Lord, let the old man die. Oh, Lord, let the new life reign. We pray, Lord, you'll empty of self and sin tonight. Fill with thy Spirit. Give us that humble walk with God. Oh, Lord, may Christ be honored in the words that are preached tonight. For it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. As we were meeting here this morning, we were thinking really about how we ought to walk with God. And of course, as we mentioned earlier in the book of Colossians, the word "walk" is mentioned four times, once in every chapter. And we looked already this morning there at how we are to walk worthy in chapter 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being in agreement with God. And then we noticed also that would result in your life, in verse 12, in giving thanks unto the Father. And then we went there to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And we notice then in verse number 7, "abounding therein with thanksgiving," that as we walk with God, there's going to be a thankful spirit within our heart. And to walk with God means to walk in the Spirit, and of course to walk in the light. And we come to the third one here in Colossians chapter 3. And it says there, "in verse number 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. And here is our third type of walk, and it's simply this: do not walk as a sinner. And when you're saved, you are not to walk the way you used to walk. You're not to be controlled the way you used to be controlled. You're not to be influenced the way you used to be influenced. You're not to live the way that you were before Christ saved you. And that's what's being said here. Ye walked sometime when you lived in them. And when you lived in sin, and when you lived in the flesh, then that's exactly the way you were living. But now you're different. Now you're saved, and you're not to walk or live in that way again. You see, the child of God is to be marked by what he is. But equally, the child of God is to be marked by what he isn't, and what he doesn't do, and where he doesn't go. And therefore, we want to think about, what does it mean not to walk as a sinner? Well, I want you to turn with me there to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 10. And in Proverbs, we know it is the book of wisdom. Father giving wisdom unto his son. And it says there, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And what we could say, first of all, in do not walk as a sinner, we could say this: do not engage in the behavior of sinners. When you're enticed to do so, don't get involved. That word entice, it means to flatter, to persuade, to allure, or to delude. And whenever someone comes to you and tries to get you to do something or say something or go somewhere or get involved in an activity that you know God has prohibited in his word, and they try to flatter you, they try to persuade you, try to make it alluring as if it would be a wonderful, fun thing, they try to delude you by basically lying and saying, don't worry about it, it'll be okay, come on. Whenever people try to do that, it says in verse number 10, consent thou not. What does that mean? It means say no. That's what it means, say no. Matthew Henry said, wicked people are zealous in seducing others into the paths of the destroyer. Sinners love company in sin, but they have so much the more to answer for. How cautious young people should be. Consent thou not. Do not say as they say, nor do as they do, or would have they do. Have no fellowship with them. And then one of the Bible commentators, Barnes, says, the first great danger which besets the young is that of evil companionship. The only safety is to be found in the power of saying no to all such invitations. And I know primarily it can be that young people are influenced slightly more easily than older people, but let us not think that we are beyond being influenced. No matter what age we are, we can be influenced by those whom we spend time with. And the reality is, whether you're old or whether you're young, there will be people that will encourage you, entice you, flatter, and persuade you to sin. Not content to do so themselves, not content to try and just go on in life in their sin, but rather to cause the righteous to fall and the people of God to be marred with sin. And this is a problem in our lives. This is a problem because people ask us to engage in something or to take part in something, and we say no, and then the devices start, don't they? They make you feel left out of the group. They look at you as if you're strange or abnormal because you don't want to get involved in what they are doing. Sometimes we're mocked, maybe by words, maybe by a look, maybe by a silence. Sometimes we're accused of being unsociable or unfriendly, cold, or even, and this is the brazen wickedness of sinners, we're accused of being ungodly. if we do not consent to their sin or engage in it. And if we don't embrace their sins and the sins that are prevalent in this day, then we're told, well, Jesus would be here. Jesus would want us to be happy and do what pleases us. Have you heard that? Folks, that is from hell. That is from hell. In the very first instance, when anybody says Jesus would do it, Jesus would be here. In the first instance, in the New Testament epistles, the Lord is called Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord, or simply Christ. It's significant that he was never merely called by the human name Jesus, except whenever the writers in the Gospels were referring specifically to his human acts, his birth, his walking, his tiredness. He was called Jesus at those times, but you will find that none of his followers called him Jesus. His followers addressed him as Lord or Master. And in doing so, many people, yes, use the name Jesus. Thank God it's a precious name. Thank Lord it's the name of salvation. But if that's as far as you can go, it's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is promised of God, the one who is our Master. And we need to be careful even about how we address the Lord. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ loved sinners, and the Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. But if you look at God's interaction with sinners in the Word of God, it was to deal with their sin. It was to tell them of salvation from sin. This was the Lord's purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. At no time in Scripture, at absolutely no time in Scripture, did the Lord Jesus Christ come and pat anyone on the back and wish them well in their sin. He preached repentance from sin and deliverance from sin. He looked people in the face and acknowledged their sin before them. All sin is against God. All sin is abhorrent to God. And all sin must be viewed as dangerous by the people of God. And the reality is today, when we say no to sin, and people say, oh, you're unfriendly, you're cold, you're ungodly. Folks, saying no to sin is Christ-like. Because when Christ was tempted, he said no to sin. He said no to sin. Look at what it says in Proverbs 1, verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. And here is the advice and the scriptural principle of God's word. It is not to keep close company, close fellowship with the unsaved. Now, what do I mean by that? Don't get me wrong. That does not mean that we shun unsaved friends and loved ones and treat them as second-class citizens. Not at all. It does not mean that we can't have friends and family that we're close to, whom we love dearly and care for deeply, that we spend time with and we enjoy being with. No, that's not what it means. But it is warning us that there are those who will continually pressurize you to do that which is against God and against Scripture. And from such people, you need to step aside. Who will not take no for an answer, but will browbeat you at every opportunity. Yes, you can be friendly, but your close friends, friendships, you need to watch, because you will become like those with whom you spend most time. Remember one Sunday in the youth fellowship a few years ago saying, if you want to know the type of person you will be in 5 years' time, take a look at the friends you're hanging about with right now. And folks, the Lord wants you to walk as a Christian. He says specifically here, do not walk as a sinner. And therefore we cannot walk closely in fellowship with sinners who will encourage us to do that which is wrong. We need to spend time with godly people and faithful Christians. We need to spend time with the people of God to encourage one another. And the danger of spending time and lots of time and close fellowship and confidence with people who love sin and love to entice others to sin is spelled out clearly in Psalm 1 and verse number 1. And if you turn with me, the Lord is showing us the danger of taking advice on how to live your life from those who are not saved. And this world, let's make no mistake, will give you advice on marriage and how to raise children and how to be a good citizen, get a good education. But folks, much of it is coming from sinfulness. When you hear some of the things that they're coming out with, here's what God says. Here's how to be blessed in your walk in this life. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the progression in this verse? Walking with the ungodly. And then that walk stops because you're standing with the sinners. And then not only are you standing, you're sitting, establishing yourself with them, in agreement with them. The word ungodly means wicked, morally wrong, and actively bad person. Sinners, those who are guilty before God, those who have missed the mark. Scornful, it means those who are mockers. People who will have you in derision. People who mock God. Child of God, that ought not to be your closest friends. The people who take the name of your Savior and mock the things of God. We need to pray for the cleansing of the mind. I know that we go into places of work and we hear the conversation of people at work or school or home, and sometimes it is ungodly. And we need to pray for the continual cleansing of the mind. But practically, what does it mean? Don't be like the sinner. Don't walk or don't stand or don't sit. What does this mean? What's it talking about? Well, look what it says, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So practically, how can I live in a manner where I will not be living as a sinner? Well, the first thing I need to do is be in the Word of God so I know the Word of God for his children. Folks, listen, there's stability in the Word of God. There's stability when you're grounded in the Word. You will walk with God. That's what it says. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Look at verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And in this meeting tonight, there are only two types of people. They are the righteous and they are the ungodly. And the righteous are walking toward heaven. That's the path they're taking. The ungodly shall perish in hell. Which path are you on tonight? But not only do we need to consider the fact that we ought to not walk closely with the ungodly, but if you turn to Psalm 23, it shows us how we ought to walk. Because it says there in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. Verse 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me. And Christian, there is a battle in our lives. There will be the voice of the world, and then there'll be the voice of God. There'll be the arguments of hell, the truth of heaven. There will be ungodly company who will seek to lead you in unrighteous paths. And then the Lord will seek to lead you in the paths of righteousness. And there is a battle. What do we need to do? We need to get on our knees and pray, oh God, give me victory to make wise decisions. And it says here, he leadeth me. See how personal this is? It's you and the shepherd. you and the Lord, you and your Saviour. And the Lord will always lead you in righteousness. Listen, if you're sitting tonight in sin, it's not because the Lord has led you there. It's because you've walked that way yourself. You cease to follow. You cease to obey. We must keep fellowship with the Lord. But do you notice what it says at the end of that verse? For His name's sake. And ultimately, we are saved not for our glory, but for His name's sake. And ultimately, the Lord desires our life to be holy. Not that people would look at us and say, isn't he a wonderful person? Isn't she a wonderful person? But rather because we do reflect the Lord. And people will look at our lives and people will make judgments on our God based on how we walk. And folks, if there's ever a motivation for you to walk well with God and in the paths of righteousness and to shun the wrong and to do the right, it's this, it's for God's name's sake. That's the motivation, that he will have the glory. That the gospel won't be mocked. That people won't say, well, if that's a Christian, I want nothing to do with God. That's the motivation, for his name's sake. And I ask you, child of God, where have you been walking this week? How have you been walking this week? What paths have you been walking this week? Have you been following the Savior's footsteps? Have you been listening to his voice? Or is it the voice and the footsteps of the world? You turn back with me to Colossians in the chapter number 3. You'll find that we're told here once again that there are things that we have to put off. We're not to walk the way the sinners walk. And look what it says, put off verse number 8, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not to one another. And then it says in verse number 12, but put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long suffering. And then that beautiful verse, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. You see, there's a thankfulness again, isn't there? The thankfulness that accompanies the walk. Because I tell you, when you're walking with God, you have much to be thankful for. And then we've one more type of walk that's mentioned here in the book of Colossians. And we go to chapter number 4. And it says there in chapter 4, verse number 5. And this is our final type of walk. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Do you notice the thankfulness there in verse 2? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So there in each of these passages, it talks about our walk with God. It talks about the people of thanksgiving. But here and specifically, verse number 5, it talks about walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. And folks, that is not simply knowledge of facts and figures. This is speaking about the wisdom of God. While it might not even seem right to man, if it's God's way, then we need to go through with God. So how do we walk in wisdom? I believe there are two ways we do that. First of all, if you turn just back a couple of chapters there to Ephesians chapter 5. It says, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So here's the first thing. If we're going to walk in wisdom and we're going to be wise in our walk with God, then we first of all need to walk in love. Now, the world talks much about love, but in reality, it shows very little of it. Love is not standing by while others are in peril of losing their soul. Love is not withholding the truth of God's salvation. Love is not going out of your way to make sinners feel comfortable in their sin. Folks, that's not love. Love is a doing word. True love. And you look there in Corinthians where it talks about charity, and that word charity can simply be translated love as kind, as patient, and all those wonderful attributes. And it talks about how we ought to be in our own lives. And folks, love is a doing word. It's not just, I love you. No, you have to show it and express it by what you do, by your actions. And you'll find that true, godly Christian love desires to promote the Saviour. And folks, you can love somebody no greater than loving them for Christ. What type of love do we need to walk in? Well, it says here, as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us. I believe we need to think about our walk in love, our love for the Lord. That needs to be cultivated by the means of grace. Our love will grow as our prayers go up, as our scriptures are opened, as we take time to gather around the Lord's table, a communion. That's how we cultivate our love and develop our love for the Lord, as we consider what he has done for us and who he is. You see, we need to remember God's goodness. Do you remember the children of Israel before they went into the land of Canaan? That the Lord said unto them, beware lest thou forget. Beware lest they forget the goodness of the Lord. And God had been good to them. And folks, our love for the Lord will intensify and deepen and will strengthen as we remember what God has done for us. Just as you look back over the years at your family, at your friends, you look at those old photographs, and your heart swells with the love of the memories of those days. You need to look back in your walk with God and see what God has done, and that love will grow. But our love also needs to be guarded, because we need to keep high views of Christ. If we are going to love the Lord, we have to love the Lord as he is revealed in this book. Not dictated to by the world what their view is of God. We need to love the Lord as he has given to us in this book. Not only do we need to walk in our love for the Lord, but listen, we need to walk in love, loving the family of God. The bottom line is this: love seeks what's best for the one who is being loved. And in church, if you want to seek what's best for your brethren and sisters in Christ, then you be faithful. You be a part of the fellowship. You be honest. You be godly. Love will seek to meet the needs of others. That means whenever a brother or sister is in sickness, it's not just I love that person, but I will show that love by going to that person. When they're bereaved, that they know you care. Whether it's a phone call or a text message, a visit, an arm around that person, taking them out for the day just to get them out of the house and out of those circumstances. In tragedy, do you show you love the people of God? For those who are in service, those who have gone to Bible college, showing that we love them and support them, praying for them. Those who are in need physically, maybe in this congregation, do we show that we have a love for them practically? Folks, this is what it's about. We need to walk in love. And we need to love one another in the Lord. And listen, I know we're realists. Not everybody gets on with everybody. Not everybody's best friends. In fact, there are times people fall out with one another. But if you're a child of God and there's an issue between you and another brother or sister, then you need to deal with it. And you need to pray about it. Because I'll tell you something, the devil will seek to destroy, to divide, and to discourage in such a way by setting brother against brother, sister against sister. And if you want my advice, If you want my advice, based on the Word of God, the best thing you can do for those that have issues with you or you have issues with, pray for them. And then pray for yourself. Pray the Lord will work in their heart. And pray the Lord will work in your heart. Don't tell the Lord what needs to be done, because often we're wrong, aren't we? But pray the Lord will take a dealing in our hearts, and that issue will be resolved. Folks, that's walking in love. It's not love to ignore people. It's not love to be nasty to people. And my Bible tells me we need to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. But then we need love for the unsaved. How can I love the sinner? I see the wickedness of their sin. It angers me what they're doing, what they're saying, how they're acting. Folks, that might be so, but listen to this. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And there's not one person in this meeting can say, I was worthy of the love of Christ. There's not one person in this meeting can say, the Lord loved me because the life I was living was very beautiful and attractive. Folks, we were enemies of God. We were wicked, deplorable, hell-deserving sinners. And God hated our sin. But he looked beyond our sin. And he saw the need of our heart, and thank God he did. That's why those beautiful words were written, I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary. To view the cross where Jesus died for me, how marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault. Thank God he saw my need. And we need to remember God's love for us and realize that can be multiplied again and again and again and again. And not only that, then we need to pray over souls. We need to plead with souls. We need to preach to souls. We need to make an effort in love to win them for Christ. Do you ever think of inviting somebody around for tea and then say, you know, come to tea and then we'll come on to the service? Practical Christian love. Showing a care, concern for their soul. Remember a lady in Australia when I was out there, when I was in college, I spent the summer out there, and I remember a lady in Australia, and she couldn't get her friends to come to church. She decided, she talked with me about it, and I thought it was a good idea. She was going to invite them round for a dinner, and there was about 8 people invited round that night, and she said, I would just like you to share a brief word of testimony at the table, and there'll be an opportunity to do that. And we had our dinner, and we had an opportunity, and I simply shared my testimony, how the Lord saved me, about 5 minutes. And you know, for the next hour, people start asking questions and talking about the things of God. Why? Because Sunday loved her friends for Christ. Folks, we have to go further than this, because the Bible tells us to love the Lord, and the Bible tells us to love the family of God, and the Bible tells us to love the unsaved. But do you know the Bible also tells us to love our enemies? And really, if it hadn't been written in black and white in the Word of God, we would have doubted it, wouldn't we? But Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 43, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Christ says unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, this isn't a love for their sin, because that wouldn't be Christ-like. This is not an acceptance of their wickedness, not at all. But this is a desire to see the Lord dealing with their hearts. Because, friend, that's the only answer. That's the only answer. Because if that person ceases to become your enemy and they become friendly with you, and are still lost in hell, well then nothing's been gained. We need to see them loved and won for the Saviour. And as we walk in wisdom, the first thing is this, we must walk in love. That's wisdom. You see, a hard-hearted Christian, is an awful instrument that's very useful to the devil. O Lord, soften our hearts and give us a Christ-like love. And that's what we need in this day and age, Christ-like love. But as we walk in wisdom, not only are to walk in love, but our final thought here tonight is this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. Not only are we to walk in love with this wisdom, but we are also to walk by faith. Walking by faith. And it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. What's being said there is that the people who live in the world, on the whole, in general, without Christ, they're influenced by things that can be seen. What they see is what is important to them. Some live for wealth and honor, splendor and praise, the objects which this world can give us, as if there's nothing unseen, as if there's nothing spiritual, as if there's nothing more to life than what you can hold in your hand. And I'm going to quote here from one of the Bible commentators. It says, the Christian, on the contrary, has a firm conviction of the reality of the glories of heaven, of the fact that the Redeemer is there, of the fact that there is a crown of glory, that he lives, and the believer lives and acts as if this is all real, as if he's even seen it with his own eyes, but he's seen it with the eye of faith. And the simple account of faith and of living by faith is this, that we live and act as if these things were true, because they are true. We live with conviction, believing that what God says is true. When we were saved, believing the work the Lord Jesus Christ had done on the cross was sufficient. Now, we did not see the wooden cross or the nails. We've yet to see the hands and the feet of the Savior. We've yet to see the scars. We've yet to see the face of perfect love. But by faith we've seen it. And we believe it's true, because God has given unto those who receive the gifts of faith and repentance. And we believe, and folks, we therefore ought to walk by faith, living in a manner that shows we believe God is alive. It truly satisfies. That faith has been proved in our lives. God has given a spirit to dwell within, to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There are new desires within our hearts. We want to go to prayer meeting, we want to read the Bible, we want to pray, we want to know more about God. There's a new walk. Things we used to do, we don't do anymore, and new things have taken their place. So that is the first time we experience faith in our lives. But listen, faith is not just for salvation. Faith is for your walk with God. We walk by faith. And you need to exercise that faith to walk with God. And what faith do we need? Well, I believe the faith that we need is faith, first of all, in God's provision. Faith that God will provide. Now, I know in this world today that if we sit down to do something in the physical sense, you have to sit down. Do we have enough money? Are we able to fulfill it? What will it mean in the long run? If I make this decision to do something, what will it mean for me financially? I remember when I was planning to go to Bible college and certainly preparing my heart to go, and one thing I did struggle with and one thing I was worried about was, would I be able to meet the needs financially? And I had some money saved up. I didn't have the entire amount at the start when I went, and I remember just worrying about this and maybe praying about it and saying, Lord, I don't know if I'd be able to financially support myself through college. And I remember one day, I had prayed about it that night before, and the next day I came home from work, and when I came home from work, there was an envelope that had been posted to me. It was from CEF, and I had worked with CEF for 10 years doing children's camps in the summer. I had never been paid one penny, and nor was I supposed to be paid a penny. It was voluntary work. We were doing it. We loved the Lord, and we wanted to see children saved. But over the last few years, I had led some of the camps. And this year, several gifts had been given toward the camp, and CEF had sent me a check for £100, and on it there was a little sticky note, and it said, God bless you for your ministry. And as I looked at that, God said to me, I will provide. I didn't have all the money. And as I went before the board, they said, have you made plans? I said, yes, I've made plans. I put some money aside. I didn't have all the money. But you know what? God provided it for me. And the reason for that is this. God will equip those whom he calls. And whatever they need, God will provide. Whether it's strength, physically, maybe academically. College was hard. Financially. Maybe it's wisdom. Whatever it is, God will provide. And God will always equip those whom he calls. And maybe we spend too much time worrying about where will I get this and where will I get that, rather than saying to our Heavenly Father, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and saying, Lord, this is the need of the hour for thy work and for thy glory. Not only do we need to have faith in God's provision, but we need to have faith in God's paths or his providences. Listen, sometimes things will happen to us that are hard. We've been there. We will be there. But we cannot be angry at life's experiences, and we dare not doubt God's love. We need to have faith that the Lord knows what he's doing. I think often of Corrie ten Boom, and she sat in a prison cell isolated for weeks, and then she was taken to a concentration camp where there were just horrors upon horrors, people literally dying on a daily basis around her. She was literally walking what is described as hell on earth. And yet through that providence and through that path that the Lord had to take, she was able to reach millions of people with the gospel. She once went to a prison camp in South America and got up to speak, and the people had no interest or no time for her. What's this old woman coming to say to us? And she'd be able to say, listen, I have been where you are. I've been in worse situations than you've been. I was sitting almost called to my death until the Lord intervened. The people sat and they listened as this woman stood and told of how she'd walked God's path. And how God brought her through that day. Many of those men turned and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God makes no mistakes. That doesn't mean it's not easy. It doesn't mean there won't be tears. It doesn't mean there won't be hardships. But it does mean this. If you're walking with God, you have to have faith that the path God takes you on is the best way. God's ways are the best ways. God's ways are the right ways. I'll trust in him always. He knows what's best. But folks, we need a faith in God's provision, and we need faith in God's paths. We also need faith in God's plans. What do I mean by that? We're living in a world that in many ways, or certainly let's talk about our own country, in many ways is unresponsive to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a temptation in many churches to try and entice people in with something else other than the preaching of the Word of God. And because of that, then people are entertained in, and whenever that entertainment wears off, then people leave again. Here's God's plan. Preach the Word. Be faithful in season and out of season. Exhort, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. God's plan is the preaching of the Word of God, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we dare not replace it with anything else. And in many ways, if you think about the gospel, and I'm talking simply from a human viewpoint, in many ways, it seems ludicrous. A man stands in the pulpit, and he says to those who are dead in sin, turn from sin and trust in Christ. To those who are blinded by sin, look upon the Lord and be saved. He tells them to do the impossible. But this is what the Lord has commanded us to do. To preach repentance and remission of sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To call people to turn from their evil ways. And you know what? By his Spirit, he effectually works in the heart and opens up the heart and turns it. And I tell you, if they're not going to be saved through the preaching of God's word or the teaching of God's word or the written word of Scripture, then they're not going to be saved. Because it's only when the Lord, by his Spirit, applies the word that men and women are born again of the Spirit of God. And not only that, we need a faith that preaching is the way. We need a faith that prayer is the avenue of blessing. Folks, we say it. And we sing it. But very few practice it. And I'm telling you, if you truly believed that prayer was a path to blessing, and you had faith that God hears and God answers prayer, we would need to be holding our prayer meetings in this building. And that's the bottom line. That is the bottom line. You can put whatever excuse you want on it. But if you truly believed and had faith that prayer is the answer, the complex wouldn't hold us. Are you walking by faith? I know things may not be what they once were. The spiritual temperature of our country is certainly cold. People aren't getting saved in the scores that we once saw them, but let's not be discouraged. God is still moving. God is still working. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And maybe we're not in a position right now spiritually where God can move, for we're not praying and we're not depending and we're not seeking and we're not desiring. That's what it means to walk in faith. And folks, the only reason I'm standing here tonight is because I believe and I have faith that God can move in a mighty way. May not be right today, may not be tomorrow, but I believe God is going to move. And we need to walk by faith. Humanly speaking, it seems so bleak, doesn't it? Humanly speaking, our country seems so far from God. But I tell you this, I have faith that God can change it. And therefore, we need to walk by faith. Let's not walk so downhearted and downcast. Yes, praise God, sin is grieving God's people. Thank the Lord for that. But let's also rejoice that God is still in the throne. He's still moving. He's still saving. He's still dealing with hearts. Let's walk by faith. As we conclude this evening, I want to speak to the unsaved in this meeting. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, uttered this statement. Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. We've been talking today, this morning, this evening, about the walk of the child of God. And oh, how many things there are that we need to deal with in our lives and get right, and we strive to go on with God. But folks, there are people here tonight, and you're doing exactly what this man has declared. You're walking over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. He was aware that there was great peril in walking in sin, that a man could at any moment be called into eternity, 1 minute enjoying sin and the next damned in hell. And the walk of the sinner, even in this meeting tonight, has taken them far in the broad road. It's taken you through many experiences of life. Your walk. You've engaged in many things in your walk that you'll give an account to God for. That walk that you've had in your life has taken you through the doors of the church. Maybe as a child to Sunday school, giving you the privilege of hearing the need of salvation. That walk has taken you to many funeral services where you've heard the word of God, where you've seen a preacher pleading for your soul time and time and time again. Your walk has been greatly blessed by some godly people who have sought to witness for you and pray for you and love you and win you for Christ, but today you're still walking on the road to hell. You're closer than you've ever been before. And soon you'll take that final step. And you'll feel the flames of torment. And you'll hear the cries of the damned. And you will enter into the utter darkness where God cannot be known. And where you can never be saved. But I'm thankful tonight for the walk of a Savior. Who set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Who walked to the cross. And gave himself willingly. Freely. That our feet might be turned about. Off of that broad road that leads to hell. To start on the road that leads to heaven. And a home. And folks, tonight it's only through the finished work of the Savior. That you can walk with God. And you can walk home to God. If you're sitting in this meeting tonight, God has given you much time. And friend, you've covered many miles. Don't fill about with your soul. Don't walk until you fall into hell. But this night, turn from your sin. Trust in Christ. I'm going to bow our heads. I'm going to sit in silence just for a few moments. And as we do so, I just want to quote a couple of verses of hymn to you that the Lord laid in my heart tonight. We're not going to sing. We're just going to quote it. And it says, we're going home to glory soon. To see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven, bask in God's own light, but some of you are out of Christ, held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. The pearly gates are open wide, and we shall enter in to know thenceforth no tear nor sigh, no sorrow, praise God, no sin. Oh, come with us and come at once. This land is bright and fair. We cannot leave you lost and lone, but we want you over there. We once were burdened sore with sin, dark were we and sad. But Christ has washed us in his blood, and he has made us glad. Fly to his wounds, ye guilty ones, his love and mercy share. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. Dear friend, God forbid that we would go through the streets of glory looking for you. Find you're not among the number. I beg you tonight in God's name, turn from your sin. God has given you the opportunity to be saved tonight. See where you're sitting in your seat right now. Call on the Lord to save you. Ask the Lord to come into your heart. Ask him to take away your sin and wash you clean in his precious blood. And friend, I'll be at the door, and come and let me know you've done that. And I'll take you aside and I'll open the word of God and show you how you can walk with him. Listen, nothing else matters. If I should be called from this scene of time this week, you can rejoice that I've gone home. What about you? What about you? May God give grace tonight for you to come. Oh God, we pray and we ask you, Lord, that you will grant it, that not one soul will leave without Christ. Oh God, perilously trampling over hell. One moment, then lost for eternity. Oh Lord, give them grace to walk to Christ tonight. Oh Lord, give them grace to call tonight. Save the ones we love in this meeting tonight for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.